Recently, I was reading a website called DesiringGod.org, and there was an interesting article on this that I would like to share with you. It was sent in by one of its readers. This was kind of one of those websites where you can ask them questions and they'll try to give you biblical answers. And I would like to share this story with you and perhaps stimulate your thinking as it stimulated mine. Now, I'd say somewhere, I think it was the month of August 2018, on the news it was reported about a family in Colorado that was decimated by a despicable act of murder. And some of you may remember that. Anyway, there was this distraught school teacher named Stephanie who had been following this story. And she asked John Piper, who happens to be a contributing writer to this website, she asked him this question. She said, "Dear Pastor John, I am a 33-year-old mother and an elementary teacher. My question comes from the recent news that Chris Watts, a Colorado man who killed his pregnant wife and two young daughters, has confessed the details of his crime and has been sentenced to 5 life sentences without the possibility of parole. Now, in these few short months, he has claimed that he has found God in prison. After following the news closely back when he was originally suspected of this heinous crime, my reaction to his so-called finding God was anger. Is it wrong for me to not want this man who committed unspeakable acts to know my Jesus? Do you believe someone like him can truly repent and enter the kingdom of God?" End of quote. Well, I thought that was an interesting question. So how I'd like to do this morning, I would like for us to respond to this lady's questions by answering a few questions that I will ask of ourselves. And I think we'll come to a pretty good conclusion, I hope, using the scripture. All right, so let's start off. Is it right for Stephanie to care about justice being done in this universe? And I would say, absolutely yes. It is right that she doesn't want anything being swept under the rug and people getting away with murder. And that would include herself. Romans 13, 1 through 5 says, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant and agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience." And I might add, after we have done all we can do with regard to seeing that justice and mercy are done in this world, we should be supremely confident that God will set all things right. And why am I confident in that? Because I know that he is the great judge, and there is no one that will judge like him. God is a righteous judge, and nobody gets away with anything in this universe. All right, question number two I'd like to ask. Is it okay for Stephanie to have a revengeful attitude? That's an easy answer, isn't it? No, it is not. We are to have compassion, putting ourselves in his shoes, knowing that if he remains unrepentant, his soul will be lost. How many times do we feel like, oh, he's getting what he deserves? Well, that may be true, but we need to put ourselves in other people's shoes. The burden of revenge is not on us, but it lies in the hands of God. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." That was an easy answer, I think. Number three, is it okay to begrudge the generosity of God? No, it is not okay. God is sovereign and can show mercy to whomever He wills it to. Romans 9:14-16. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For He says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. When we consider this question, all we have to do is think about the mercy that we have seen displayed in the Bible. Consider the mercy Jesus extended to the thief on the cross. Think about the mercy that He showed to the adulterer the Pharisees exposed. Think about the mercy He showed Peter. How about the mercy that He showed Paul? And we could go on and on. Lots of characters that we see in the Bible that God has showed mercy to. So let's consider the parable about the kingdom of God in Matthew 20. If you recall, men were hired to work in a vineyard for a given amount. Every 3 hours after the original workers began, other men were hired all the way up to the 11th hour. At the end of the day, when they were paid, the owner of the vineyard paid everyone the same amount. Now, if you put yourself in their shoes, I'm going to say, yep, we know what's going to happen, don't we? After receiving their pay, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." In other words, they're saying, "We worked all day, and they worked 1 lousy hour, and they got the same pay that I got." That was the grumble. But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first shall be last. So God can give mercy to whoever He wants to. God is sovereign. He's the creator of the universe. He made everything. He can do what He wishes. All right, we had the story read to us by Brandon about the prodigal son, Luke 15:11-32. We note that he was celebrated with a party. And why was he celebrated with a party? Because he was lost, but now he has been found and brought back from being dead and is now alive. So that's why they had a party. Well, here's my next question. In what way was the faithful son's attitude like Stephanie's? Stephanie is the gal that wrote in the question. Okay, in what way was the faithful son's attitude like Stephanie's? Well, in Luke 7th chapter, verse 36 through 50, we have a parable. It says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman had lived a sinful life in that town, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, and she kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is. She's a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. And he said, tell me, teacher. So this is what Jesus said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, well, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So with this being read, we can see that our sense of thankfulness and love rises with our sense of how much we don't deserve from God and how much we are forgiven. And I don't particularly see Stephanie displaying an attitude like the lady who wiped Jesus' feet with her hair and tears, do you? Stephanie is much like the brother of the prodigal son who is angry and doesn't like the idea of being in the family of God with a cold-hearted killer who did such a despicable thing. All right? 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read of the despicable sins David committed. In Psalms 51, 3 and 4, David says this, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned. Of course, we know David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he killed her husband. Both these sins were worthy of death under the old law. But we do know that God extended him mercy. Psalms 51, 16 and 17 says, you do not delight in sacrifice. This is David speaking. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. David's only chance to live was to appeal God's mercy and grace. Now, what David did was pretty rotten and ugly, to say the least. That's putting it mildly. In Psalms 51 and 3, he says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. And against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Now let's think about him saying that. Doesn't that seem a bit outrageous that he would say that? I mean, if you were Uriah's dad, or if you were Bathsheba's mom, and you heard David say that, against God and God only have I sinned, I would think you would be extremely angry and upset. You'd be thinking, wait a minute, you killed my son. Paul says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, what is it that makes sin such a serious business? You know, a lot of people sin every day. and they could care less. But sin is a very serious business, isn't it? Is it a serious business because it hurts people? Oh, it hurts people, all right, but that's not the answer. What makes sin most serious is that it defames and belittles God. That's the answer. So here is the key question that I want to end up with. Is Stephanie more indignant that a murderer may be saved and go to heaven than she is amazed that she might be saved and go to heaven? Which way is it? Is she more indignant or is she more amazed that she can be saved and go to heaven? Who has the greater sin? Think about this one. Who has the greater sin? One who murders his wife and children because he was having an affair with another woman? Or those who caused Christ our Lord to be beaten, tortured, ridiculed, falsely accused, and executed on the cross? Who has the greater sin? Acts 2:22 and 24 says this, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Verse 24, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that number that day. How many of those people were there crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him"? I don't know. But I would say there was a good number that was in that mob saying that. But God had an answer for their awful feeling of guilt. Because once they realized they had put Christ to death, they were desperate. What can we do? And God had an answer. If you are here today and understand that you're a sinner, and you would like to have those sins forgiven and be a part of God's kingdom, we, out of tradition, invite you to obey the Apostle Peter's plea while we stand and sing. We do this every time. So if we can help you, assist you in taking care of your sins, let us know, and we'll do everything we can to help you while we stand and sing the number selected.